Today we're going to start with a passage in Joshua, Joshua 24, 14, and 15. But really today, we are going to answer the very first... Go ahead and switch back to the other side just real quick. We are going to answer this very first thing, this very first major focus, to preach holiness and to make fully known who we are as Christians and as Nazarenes. Today's sermon is all about holiness. Do you know each one of us every single day has a choice to make? Not just one choice, but we make hundreds and hundreds of choices every single day. I remember when choices really began to pile on to me. And I began to really see that I had a lot of things that I had to decide on. And some of them are good both ways, and some of them are hard. The main choice that I'm talking about was a little over 9 years ago. My wife now, Chelsea, is getting ready to move to Pasadena. And I had fallen head over heels for her. And I fell in love with her. And I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And I knew I wanted to marry her. And so I had to make a few choices. The first choice I had to make was, how in the world can I talk and ask her parents if I am to, for her hand in marriage? Because, you know, I was always taught, you know, the soon-to-be husband, the one who wants to propose, always asks for permission from the dad, from the family. And so I went about this in a terrible way. I told Chelsea, hey, you know, I had work. I was going to be up in Glendora for my job. And I said, you know, I'm going to be up in Glendora. I was wondering if I could just get together with their family because I didn't know their numbers. I said, you know, do you think you could give me their numbers so I could just swing by and say hi and maybe have lunch with them? She automatically knew something was up. Sue knew something was up because when we came to actually ask, and we had this whole conversation about the church, about who I was, about the pastorate, about the fact that we hadn't been dating for very long. And, you know, she always wanted her daughter to date for a year and then engaged for a year and then be married. And we'd only been dating for a few years, but we'd known each other for a little bit longer, and all of these questions and things. And I remember coming away from that and just feeling tired and a little drained, but knowing I had a choice that now I had to make. I'd bought a ring, and this choice was going to change the rest of my life. And that choice was to propose or not to. Now, on the one hand, I loved her and I cared for her and I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. But I also knew she was leaving. She was going to go back to Pasadena. She was going to go to Glendora. She was going to be working at PASNAS for at least a year. And so that's a whole year that she's going to be gone. And, you know, long distance doesn't always work with me. You know, sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind. I've lost track of a lot of my college friends because as they left, I have a hard time sometimes following up with people. I'm always excited when they follow up with me or when they talk to me. It's always nice, but it's sometimes hard for me to keep in contact. So I had to make a choice, and the choice I made was to propose to her. And it has changed the rest of my life. And each day, I have choices that I have to make. And we talked about kids, and when we were married, we said, well, I said we. She told me we were going to have 3 kids, and then we would talk about if we wanted any more. So we have 2 kids, and, you know, baby Benjamin is staying with us, and so we've been having this conversation. Do we want a 3rd kid? Like, granted, we didn't have 9 months to prepare. We just kind of jumped into things, and... But it's different going from sleeping all the way through the night and having kids who are potty trained and who, you know, they can feed themselves. You make their food and you put it in front of them and you don't have to feed them with a bottle. Bottle feeding is long. He takes about 40 to 50 minutes to eat when he's on a full 6-ounce bottle, and he's sitting there and he's eating, and bottle feeding is a full-time job. It's 8 hours a day that they eat. And then you get 2 hours between each feeding if they eat for an hour because they want to eat every 3 hours. So we've been talking, do we really want another one? So every day we make these choices and choices and choices. And I want to talk about the most important choice you can make. So Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Pray away the gods, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is coming to the end of his life. You know, a lot of times we spend a lot of time talking about his early life. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Right? We talk about Joshua and Caleb being the only two spies that brought good reports out of the land, the promised land. And as much as that is important, we get to the end of Joshua's life. Joshua knows he is dying. Joshua knows the end is here. Joshua knows everything is going to be done, and his time on earth will be spent. And so he begins to gather everyone around. And he picks a place, Shechem. He says, okay, in Shechem, that's where I'm going to address everyone. So all the leaders, all the families, everyone that is around, I want you to meet me in Shechem, because we need to talk. And they all come to Shechem, and they begin to have a conversation. And this is what he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. Put away all your other gods. Serve God. But if you can't get behind serving God, then don't partially do it. Don't half do it. Give everything to something else. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pastor Dwight Moody has this quote that he says this, you don't have to go to a heathen land today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you make most of is your God. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Anything you put forth before God, anything you do more, access more, talk about more, those things become idols in our lives. The things we focus on over God. And in this passage, there's this word that Joshua uses, serve. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. You know, a lot of times when we think of this word, serve, we think of it in terms of like, you know, we have a job. We go and we serve our boss in doing whatever we want. So eight hours out of the day is his or hers. You know, I serve at XYZ. I serve by going down to the blood bank and giving blood. I serve by, in my community, going and painting over graffiti. I serve by, that's how we use the word serve. But the Hebrew looks at the word serve a little bit differently. See, to the Hebrew, the word serve actually means complete devotion. It's not a clock in and clock out type thing. But it is a always in and always moving and always focused on. I want to tell you a story today about a man named John and his daughter, Nana. You know, in April, John was so excited. He got a ticket for him and his daughter to ride on a boat across the sea. And he was so excited. This was supposed to be the most majestic, beautiful boat you could get. And John was a Baptist pastor from Great Britain. And him and his daughter stood in line waiting to get on the boat called the Titanic. So John and Nana loaded up. And John had, when he was 14, come to know who Christ was. And as they got on the boat and they got situated in their room, Nana, a few years ago, retells the story of that terrible, terrible night. See, Nana was one of the survivors. And she said, you know, they felt a lurch in the night, and everything kind of went into slow motion. And her dad went off to get information and came back and said, we have to get off the boat. The boat is sinking. So he takes his daughter and his cousin and they get up. And John is a widower. His wife had died. He is the only parent to his daughter. And they get to the boat and he puts his daughter on the boat and he puts her cousin on the boat. But he doesn't get on the boat himself. No one would have complained. No one would have minded because it was the only parent. He was a single parent. Someone had to take care of Nana while they were in the lifeboat. But he doesn't come on. And she remembers asking him, Dad, why won't you get on? And he said, because someone else needs this place. So he's given a life vest and he's on the boat. And witnesses say he is running from people to people to people, telling them, the end is near. Let me tell you about who Jesus is. And he's running, and by some witnesses' accounts, he saved and prayed with over 50 people until the boat broke in half. And he went into the water. And as he's in this freezing cold water, bobbing up and down, he swims over to a man who he begins to witness to. And the man says, I don't need God. That's not where I'm at. I'm drowning. And so he takes off his life vest and gives it to this man and says, you need this more than me. April 15th, 1912, John Harper died, sank to the bottom of the ocean. And his daughter recounts at one of the survivors' meetings the tragedy, the pain, the suffering, but that he went out of life doing the very thing he was called to, sharing the gospel. In that moment, I don't know what I would have done. I don't know if I would have gotten on the boat or stayed on the Titanic. I don't know if I would have run around trying to witness to people as this boat sank. But I know Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But I don't think this passage only applies to God and money. I think it applies to life. Choose this day who you will serve. And Joshua goes on, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what John Harper chose when he put his 6-year-old daughter on a boat. I have an illustration I want to use. This is, and I want to say this very clearly. This is only an illustration. There is absolutely no truth in it. But when I think of Christianity, I believe there is in or out. There's not this middle point where, you know, I kind of want to be in and I kind of want to be out. I want to serve two masters. Matthew is very clear. You know, you can serve one or the other. But in the end, you can only serve one or the other. And so I wanted to look at it this way and give you a different perspective. So here's an illustration. I wake up in the morning. It's Monday morning. It's time to go to work. I wake up. I hug my wife and I say, you know, I love you. I go downstairs and I cook breakfast for the kids. I get everything ready. And then I go out the door, get in my car, and I take my wedding ring off. And I drive down to Poway, and I find my girlfriend. And I spend an hour or two talking and telling her that I love her and that she's special, and then I go to work and I go see her and then I go home. And I come in the door and I tell my wife, you know, I love you. I hope you've had a good day. Tell me all about your day. It makes me sick in my stomach just to think of those things. And I don't know where you're at, but that's a pretty terrible thing to do. That's probably the worst thing I can think of doing to a spouse. That's exactly what we do to Christ every day. We don't put Him first. Right? In Scripture, it talks about the relationship between us and God as a husband and bride, that we are God's bride, that we are Christ's bride. And when we go through our life and we say, okay, God, Sunday, this is yours. I love you. I'm in it. We're together. Let's move forward. Give me a big hug. Let me cook breakfast for everyone. We are in this together. And then Monday hits. And we go out that door. And we're not in it with God. We're in it for us. And we now have a mistress on the side. And that mistress is named Jeremy. My will. My desire. That's what we do to God when we don't put God first. This week when I was studying, I never thought of it that way. But you know, I tell my wife, you know, in sickness and in health, in richer or poorer, you know, the big one, till death do us part. And then every single day, I choose to love her. Every single day, I choose to put her first. Every single day, I choose to try to take care of her and do the things that she wants me to do because I love her. Now, I wonder how often, when we're dealing with God, we don't choose God. We choose the things of the world. We choose fame. We choose fortune. We choose success. We choose our job. We choose, you know, vacation. We choose something other than God. So today, we get to choose. And I was asking myself this question. Why would I want to choose anything other than God? God gives me everything. The Scripture says, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Before I even knew who He was, God gave His life for me. Why would I not want a God who loved me first? Why would I not want a God who gives fresh starts? Why would I not love a God who is completely devoted to us? He gives us everything. But sometimes we wake up in the morning and we go out and we choose another spouse. We choose another God. We choose another idol. So the question is, what other things are we devoted to? What other things have we given our lives over to? Sticking with this marriage theme, I remember when I started dating Chelsea, there's this idea of wooing, right? So you're wooing them, you're talking to them, you're telling them you love them, you're taking them on dates, you're paying for everything, and you're buying them nice things, you're writing them notes that have all these things, gushy, mushy. Chelsea keeps all of those things, and I read through some of them. I'm like, did I really write that? Cards that I dropped off by her house while she was at work, and I leaned up against the door so when she came home, the first thing she thought of was me. You know, in the beginning of our marriage, when she was having a hard time, she's moved from Glendora down to here, and she just felt kind of misplaced and not sure what she was supposed to do. I'd randomly throughout the day text her, call her, send her an email saying, hey, I love you. I'm thinking about you. I can't wait till I get home. We can have dinner together. Hey, you know, why don't you go hang out with this person, setting up days for her to go and hang out with friends, putting notes and things around the house that I know, you know, she's going to clean this area of the house today. So I put a note in the cabinet so when she takes out the cleaner, on the cleaner it has a love note from me. Like, I remember I wooed and wooed and wooed. And after we were married, I wooed and wooed and wooed. It was a lot. Do you know God woos and woos and woos us? That even during our week, when we say, okay, God, I don't really have time for you right now. This is what I need to focus on. This is what's in front of me. This is what I have. God is still saying, I love you. Let me leave you some love notes. Let me tell you I care about you so much. And then, you know, I think of when we become first Christians, how on fire and how ready and how moving we are. We just want to tackle the world for Christ. And sometimes I feel like it's the same as marriage. As marriage goes longer and longer, I don't write Chelsea as many notes as I once did. We still go on dates, but they're not as frequent because we have two kids. You know, we can't just pick up in the middle of the day and say, okay, let's go on a picnic. We're both done with work. Let's just go out to the beach. Let's go on a picnic. Because to go on a picnic with a family, you have to load the car. And that takes hours sometimes. And then you know what you have to do when you get to the beach? You have to unload it. I spend half the beach time carrying stuff to the beach, putting it up, setting it up. And then, you know, it feels like 10 minutes go by and she says, okay, we're going to be done in an hour, so you need to start cleaning up, right? So you're carrying it back to the car to load it back. We don't go on as many dates. Life has happened. And same thing happens in our Christian walk. We're so on fire with God. We can't get enough. We talk about Him to everyone because that is what's on our mind. That is what's on our heart. But as life gets on us and as life moves on, life gets busy. And so we don't talk about Him as much. He's not a part of our day as much. The fire doesn't go away, but it goes down. Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says this, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." In my own life, sometimes I wonder, am I still on fire for God? My mom used to tell me stories. I remember a few of them. Some of them I was a little young. But she said, I had this infectious ability of just going up to random strangers and telling them about who Jesus was. My first grade teacher, Donna Daly, was a wonderful woman who came to know the Lord because my mom volunteered in our classroom. But there was a kid in the classroom named Wesley who was one of my best friends. And I've heard both my mom and my first grade teacher, who was actually my kindergarten teacher. She started as a kindergarten, and then the next year they moved her up to first grade, so I had her 2 years in a row. And my first grade, I had Wesley, and he was in my class. And they've told me stories that in the middle of class, we knelt down and prayed, and he accepted Jesus into his life. And now I'm 32. I've been a Christian for a long time. I wonder, do I have that same passion? To where in every part of my conversation, every part of my life, I am telling people about the good news of who Jesus Christ is. I started out that way. Am I still there? God is amazing. Choose this day who you will serve. Either serve God with everything or serve someone else. But you are going to choose someone to serve. Who will it be? You know, some of us choose Jesus, and like I said, life happens. But sometimes it's not just the busyness. Sometimes it's problems. Sometimes it's situational. Sometimes, you know, it gets hard. My son is named after a Bible character, Caleb. Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that come back and give a good report. And we hear a lot about Joshua, but Caleb at 40 is told, we're told that Caleb is an upright man, righteous and communicating who God is. But Scripture also says that Caleb at the end of his life when he is 80 is more devoted to God than he was when he was 40. That even through all the rough parts of life, even through the fact that, you know, they didn't get to go in, they wandered, everything seemed messed up, and when they did get to go in, they had all kinds of wars and battles and fights. And here Caleb is in the middle of it and all this hardship, and he sees God moving, and he says at the end of his life he was more devoted, not more busy, more devoted to God. I pray that that's going to be me. I pray that that will be my kids. You know, Caleb has the same infectious personality, I guess, as I did as a kid. We will be going through Costco, and they're singing at the top of their lungs, "Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory." And random people will stop and they'll be talking. And we sat next to a group of people, an older gentleman and an older lady. And they were just kind of cooing and cawing over Benjamin and over Ellie. And we have the food. And Caleb, his first question out of the gate as we're talking is, "What's your name?" They share names. And then his second question out of the gate is, "Where do you go to church?" "We're going to church after this. We're going to take the stuff home and we're going to church." "Where do you go to church?" He doesn't know any social barriers. But you know what they said? "We don't really go to church right now. But we love God." And so me and my son and my daughter and baby Benjamin get to witness to this older couple who are sitting at our table about who God is in our lives and how important church is to us. Now, they live in Temecula, and I'm hoping this morning they're at Marietta Gateway. But we got a chance to communicate the gospel to them and say, "Hey, you know, when we're not in church, we're missing out. We're missing out on some of the greatest moments, because while God is present with us anywhere, this we get to come and get to recharge and we get to breathe." So this week is about multiplication. This week is about making sure that God is heavy in our hearts and minds. And so here we go. 10 ways to choose to be completely devoted to God. We've opened the Word. We know what we're talking about. I wanted to give you some actual physical application things. So here we go. 10 ways to choose to be completely devoted to God. Number one, keep going when the trials hit. Don't quit. Now, trials could be something that's imposed upon you. Trials could be fear. Trials could be all kinds of different things. Did you know the first few times you share your faith with someone, it's scary? And sometimes when it's really scary to us, it's because we're thinking about who? Us. Did you know when people aren't Christians, you know what's going to happen to them if they die and they don't know who God is? Hell, that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. So if we're not witnessing and we're thinking about us, who aren't we thinking about? Them. So when trials hit, just keep pushing through, because it's not about us, but it's about what God is doing in this world. Don't quit. 2, seek God first in the morning. Choose Him first. It's something that I've been trying to do this whole week. The first thing I do in the morning, which has messed up my taking medication and stuff, I'm trying to get back on track with that. Every morning I've woken up this week, I have not taken my medication. It's supposed to be one of the first things I do in the morning, because I'm not supposed to eat for a half hour after I take my pill. But in the first morning, as soon as I wake up, whether I'm feeding baby Benjamin or I'm getting Caleb ready or whatever I'm doing, before I do anything, I take 10 minutes and just read some scripture and spend time in prayer. I want God to have my first fruits. So I wake up a little bit earlier, just a little, to make sure I choose God first. So keep going when the trials hit. Seek God first thing in the morning. 3, don't fall into temptation. You know, the 3-second window. I was once told that temptations last about 3 seconds. After 3 seconds, it's no longer temptation. Now it's you thinking about those things. It's you dwelling upon those things. So, you know, if Sammy drops $100 and it's sitting there by her feet, and I think, okay, Sammy's going to walk away, that $100 could be really nice. I could put it in my pocket. You know, I could take Chelsea out to dinner, or you know, I could put it somewhere else. We have these bills, whatever it is. That's temptation. That'll last about 3 seconds. And then after that 3 seconds, then it's me trying to figure out how to distract her so I can get the $100. Or in those 3 seconds, I say, no, that's dumb. That's stealing. That's not right. Sammy, I think you dropped $100. You didn't, though. It's not there. Temptation lasts about 3 seconds, so we need to be strong for 3 seconds and say, hey, no, I'm done with that. That doesn't mean the temptation won't come back later. But it means for 3 seconds, you just got to be strong. And I've been told I can do anything for 10 seconds. Now, that's what they say in working out. When you're working out, you can do anything for 10 seconds. If you're lifting, you can lift anything for 10 seconds. If you're hanging, trying to do pull-ups, you can do anything for 10 seconds. It's just 10 seconds. Temptation is less than that. You can do it. Keep going when trials hit. Seek God first thing in the morning. Don't fall into temptation. Here's another one. Review your calendar and your checkbook. Check your devotions. Dennis used to say, if someone showed me their checkbook and their calendar, I could tell them who their God was. Where do you spend your time? Day in and day out, in a 24-hour period, do you spend more time with God? Praying, seeking, asking Him to help you through the day, asking Him to bring people to you. Do you do that? Or are you focused on all the things you need to accomplish that day? You know, for some of us, it's phones. It's games, or it's Facebook, or it's Instagram, or it's Snapchat, or it's, you know, whatever. We're on them all the time. Now, I'm not going to check your calendar or your checkbook. That's for you to review. But review those. See where you're spending your time and your money. See where our time and resources are going. And see what we're actually devoted to. 5, change your conversations. You talk most about what you are devoted to, what your passion is. You know, when I have a little bit of an addictive behavior. So if I get a game that I really like, I fall in headlong. And I'm just in it. And so I talk about it to everyone. And everyone kind of, it's just kind of that thing. Because that's what I'm devoted to at that time. That's what's in front of me. That's what my passion is. And, you know, that addictive behavior means I'm going on websites figuring out what's the best strategic way to beat this game. What's the best way to do these things? But it's not always video games for everyone. It's not always board games for people. Sometimes their conversations are about the things that they're really passionate about, like dogs or cats. Have you ever seen a cat person? They love to talk about cats. What is our passion? And how can we change our conversations and our passions to be conversations and passionate about Christ? Most of us go a whole day without talking about God. I'm going to say that again because this is very, very important. Most of us go an entire day without talking to those around us about God. And that means God is not our most passionate thing. Or if He is, we have just bought into the lie and the fear that we're not allowed to tell people about who Christ is. So change your conversations. You know, when you're at restaurants, Mark Bain had this great idea. Lead with this. Hey, I'm a Christian and, you know, we're going to be praying for our food in just a few minutes. Is there anything you need prayer for? It's an easy segue. I've had some waiters not know what to do with it. Oh, I don't need any prayer. You just pray that you will have a good day. But at least I've brought up God to them. And normally by the end of the meal, and as we've been talking, I get some kind of prayer request, or I get some kind of acknowledgement of God. Change our conversations. 6, participate in the things of Christ. Follow Him. And salvation is this thing that God calls us to participate in His kingdom. This is a really strange thing, right? God can make all the rocks just start yelling, hey, let me tell you about who Jesus is. I think that would be pretty effective sometimes. Like if we're just walking around, and rocks don't normally yell at me, but as I'm walking around, the very stones that I'm passing are saying, hey, let me tell you about who Jesus is. Right, Scripture says, you know, if these are silent, the very stones will cry out. God chooses to use you. God chooses to use me. And in this thing called salvation, it's to participate in Christ. It's an invitation to do what God is doing, the redemption of the world. So we participate in the things of Christ. 7, a pivotal, extremely important thing. Pray without ceasing. That means in our day, when we're around our bosses or we're around coworkers, we're around people, we should still be praying. God, you know, open up conversations for me to be able to tell them about who Christ is. Open up conversations for me to be able to talk about who You are in my world. God, while I'm at the restaurant, will You just bring a homeless person over to me and sit down with me at Carl's Jr. so I can have a conversation with them? Randomly happened this week. It was a very strange conversation. God, use me. God, help me. God, tell me what You want me to be doing. Every single moment of the day, we should be listening for what God is saying. So we pray without ceasing. Listen to Christ over the world. Listen to Christ. there are so many other things that are wanting to speak into our identity. They want to tell us who we are. They want to tell us where we've been. They want to tell us what we can and can't do. They want to tell us how to act, how to speak, how to share and move and communicate, how to dress, how to look, how to be, what to eat, what to drink, what to, you know, my wife tells me what to wear. But someone told her that this was good taste. So we have all these different voices speaking to us at all different times, and they're all trying to tell us what to do. How many people watch TV? How many people drive down the road? See all those signs? How many people go to the supermarket? You know, even the very colors that have been picked for foods are picked for reasons. Because they do something to your mind and make you want to pick something up. That's why marketing is this huge, huge job for people. You go online and you type in something in the search, you're going to get all these different ads. Anyone ever noticed when you go to Amazon and then you go to Google on a computer that doesn't have like an ad block, you know what's on the side? Everything you just looked at on Amazon. You go to certain web pages and you're reading news and you're scrolling down and you're like, those are Caleb's cleats. How did they know I was looking for Caleb's cleats? Right? Everyone is trying to get in front of you and tell you what you should be doing. So listen to Christ over the world. Listen to Christ about what we are doing. Listen to Christ about where we are going. Listen to Christ about what we are wearing. Listen to Christ about what we are doing. Listen to Christ about the makeup we wear, the clothes we wear, the way we look. Listen to Christ. Because can I tell you, Christ loves you. He's not trying to sell you something. Nine. Imitate Christ, not the world. I remember high school. You know, football. On Fridays, the entire football team, we wore nice shirts with a tie. All day through school, button-up shirts with a tie. Every single Friday when we had games, button-up shirt and a tie. And you know, people started imitating us. Friday became formal day at high school. So the football team are dressed up in button-up shirts and a tie, and the cheerleaders are dressed up in, if they're guy cheerleaders, a button-up shirt and a tie, and then dresses. And it just began to spiral out until most of the school were wearing nice clothes on Fridays for football games. And it was just this weird phenomenon. And it was because our coach said, you will be respectable. If you're going to play on our team, you're going to wear good clothes the day of games. He even said, you're not going to be hoodlums. Still not sure what that is. We were imitated. We imitate those that we look up at. Even if we are trying to be anti everyone else, we're still imitating. Don't imitate the world, imitate Christ. 10. So we talked about 10 ways to choose to be completely devoted to God. 1. Keep going when trials hit. 2. Seek God first in the morning. 3. Don't fall into temptation. Get past that 3-second window. You can do anything for 3 seconds. Review your calendar and your checkbook. See where you're devoted. You know, change your conversations. Talk about God more. Bring your passion of God into your life. Participate in the things of Christ. Follow Him. Pray without ceasing. Listen to Christ. Imitate Christ. And 10, store up your treasures in heaven. There you go. I tried to combine the two. Where moth and rust do not destroy, do not devour. That's where our treasure needs to be. The things we do here on earth are gone. They perish. They're but for a moment. And yet sometimes we spend our entire life searching for that thing that is here for but a moment, instead of that thing that is for eternity. So how do we multiply this church? We choose God every single day, and we make Him the most important thing in our lives. How do we multiply? We make sure that our conversations are about the things that we are passionate about. And because we've chosen Christ, and that is our front thing, then we're passionate about who He is, and it just comes out of us. It just bubbles to the surface. So where, you know, we have no problem telling people, hey, this is a fantastic restaurant. You should go there sometime. You know, this is a great date. You know, Jessica, if you want to take Tom to a really good date, this is a good place to go. We have no problem telling people about those things. Chelsea, you know, let's go to gelato. She's taken so many people to Esco Gelato because she loves it. You know, whatever it is, a lot of times we have no problem talking about those things. Our conversations need to change, but our devotion needs to change. The devotion not devoted to ourselves, not devoted to our work, not devoted to our play, our whatever, the world's idea of what is good, but devoted to Christ and Christ alone. And let that change our entire life. So I want to bring Sammy back. Because I think this song is key for us. Give me Jesus. Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. Choose this day. And I pray that the song will be our prayer. In the morning when I rise, the first thing I'm going to do is focus on you, God. Give me Jesus. Let's sing. From the moment we rise to the moment we die, that you will be in front of us, that you will be leading us. Lord, I pray that you will give us Jesus. That today, as we choose, that we will choose you over everything else in our world. And Lord, may we continue to choose you the rest of our lives, every single day, every single moment. May you be first and foremost in our lives. God, may we be fully devoted to you. God, may we say, everything I have is yours. And may we find ourselves in true holiness with you, completely set apart to be used by you in this world. Father, use us. Use this church. Share the gospel through our lives each and every day. Father, give me your Son. Speak into our lives.